Like to read with you in the book of Isaiah, chapter 50. Isaiah, chapter 50. We will read the 11 verses. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? Whom have I put away, or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgression is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have on my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. In August, about the middle, when I was here on the platform, I read these same verses to you, and I covered the first three verses, and it looks as though I have reserved at least the rest of the verses for today. And I think that the book of Isaiah is a book that is not easily forgotten as to the way it is laid out. And it's been a real blessing to my soul for many years. You know, if you look at your Bible as a whole, you have 39 chapters in the Old Testament and 27 chapters in the New. And do you know that if you look at Isaiah, you have these two divisions very clearly given? The first 39 chapters is given, and then the last 27. And in your whole Bible, if you look at your first 39 chapters, it will be taken up largely with God's law. Law was given by Moses. It will be taken up largely with God's law and man's obedience to that law and the judgment that will fall upon him because of his disobedience of that law. And then, of course, when you come to the last 27 chapters of your Bible, you have a proclamation of God's grace. And we find that the gospel triumphs and blessing is brought about to the lost. And if you look at Isaiah, and you don't have to look at it too carefully, you will find that the first 39 chapters in Isaiah is taken up with God's holy law and how his covenant people are responding to it, and because of their idolatry and the great gap that they put between he and them, he tells them of the awful judgment that will fall upon them. And then when you come to the last 27 chapters in Isaiah, you will find that it's a proclamation of God's grace all the way through, and that consolation, comfort, and good hope and blessing will come to all who receive the gift that is given. In fact, the Lord Jesus, his first public ministry in the synagogue in the town in which he was brought up, he opens up Isaiah chapter 61, and he quotes one verse and a half of it. And this is what he quotes. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, to release the captive. And if you remember, he read just a little more in the second verse, and that was, today are these scriptures fulfilled in your ears. And there he cut the verse in half, because the last part of the verse has to do with the awful judgment of God that will take place at a different time. And so we want to remember this while God's grace is so wonderfully given to us in those last 27 chapters, that there is judgment, and there is the great white throne that will be set up, and men are going to be judged according to their works. And not one will be left because they refused the Lord Jesus and his testimony and ministry. They will be cast into the lake of fire, that awful judgment. But isn't it a wonderful blessing to see just how the book of Isaiah and your whole Bible is made up of 39 and 27? This is how I try to remember it. If you know your arithmetic and you can multiply a little bit, 3 times 9 is 27. And so you have 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. And likewise with Isaiah, if you can remember 39, take 3 times 9 and you have 27. And that is what you have in Isaiah in its completion. So I trust if you don't get another thing out of what I have to say this morning, you will see how beautifully the Bible is laid out and put together. We often said, and I know you have too, that John 3:16 is the gospel in a nutshell. Well, I have said this, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is the Bible in a nutshell. And it's a tremendous blessing to lay hold of these things and to know that the Spirit of Christ was in these Old Testament prophets, testifying beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and that the glories that shall follow. Oh, let us read the book. And here you find in Isaiah chapter 50, it falls very clearly into 3 divisions. And your first 3 verses has to do with the Lord, Jehovah, capital letters, God, recognizing the awful gap in their relationship and with his people. And he's pleading with them, and he pleads all the way through Isaiah that that gap might be closed and that they might be brought nigh unto him. And then verses 4 to 9, Jehovah's servant is speaking. And time again, his servant speaks in Isaiah. And his servant is none other than God's dear son. His servant, as you have him in Mark's gospel, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So this division is in verses 4 to 8. And then in verses 10 and 11, you have very clearly the Spirit speaking. And he's speaking to those who are of the day and to those who are of the night. So I trust that we will cover this chapter this morning and not stop at the third verse. I would like to first of all see how the Lord Jehovah asked a question, and he says to them, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? Whom have I put away?" In other words, I want to make it clear, it doesn't say here that he put them away, but he is questioning them how they developed this great gap that was between them and himself. And he wants them to ask the question. And he says, was it by divorcement? Was it by that easy way which was practiced in the Old Testament? And it says very clearly in Matthew chapter 19, it was practiced there because of the hardness of their heart. And I would like to say to you, if you're contemplating a divorce in any way, it's because of the hardness of your heart. It's not like I have been told by those who are seeking a divorce, it's because we don't love one another anymore. You didn't take any vow like that when you were married. You took a vow that only death would separate you. And if you want a bill of divorcement, it's because of the hardness of your heart. And then he speaks of his poverty. And he speaks it in this way. To which one of my creditors have I sold you? Have I become so poor that I cannot save? That the gap cannot be breached? To which of my creditors have I sold you? And he goes on to say about his hands, are they shortened that they cannot save? Oh, God is a Savior God. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And so Jehovah, he ends up his conversation in this third chapter by saying how he closed the heavens with blackness, and he makes sackcloth their covering. And mark you, in every time of storm, in every time that we have these devastating things taking place, by wind, by storms, by blackness, by darkness, by lightning, it's the hand of God manifested in his power. I have been, in my short life, I have seen some of it, not very far from where I live, down in Ocean Breeze Park during the winter months. I live in a trailer court, and just less than a mile We have seen these trailers lifted up, and maybe an automobile going by, and it would fall right down on the automobile. And then nothing would happen all around there. And then you would go for maybe a half a mile or a mile and see where it came down again. And great big trees were uprooted across the highway. And what is it but an expression of God's power? Oh, I would to God that you and I recognized in some measure what the power of God is. And he also speaks here of how he causes even rivers to dry up, and he causes the fish to stink. He has done this. He has practiced this so many times in Egypt that the rivers were dried up and the fish would stink. And then again, you find him causing the waters to stand in a heap, and on either side the waters stood, and the water between the two walls was dry ground, where 600,000 people could move and cross over the Red Sea into the land that was freely given them. So God is a God of power, and he's a God that can save. His hand is not shortened, and he hasn't given you a bill of divorcement if there's a gap between you and him. Are you near to him? Do you know what it is to be in his presence? In his presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Oh, I often say this, I can't understand Christians with a big, long face. I can't understand it, because we have been changed. We have been transformed. And what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since God, our God, has brought that gap to a togetherness. Oh, just to walk with him and to be in his presence and to be filled with joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and you're not going to get it in any other way. I know, and I love to exercise myself, and I almost laugh at times when I go down the highway and see people are jogging, and some of them don't have any hair on their head anymore, and I believe some of them are as old as I am, and they're doing it, no doubt, that they may have joy, satisfaction, and good health, and maybe an increase in years. But this so often does not happen. Bodily exercise profits for a little bit, for a little, and then it's gone. I remember so well, and you do too, just a couple of years ago. Of course, I say a couple because of my age, but as I look back, two men, and they were in responsible positions in Waynesboro, and they were jogging for their health. And lo and behold, they both died on the street at the same time. I do believe they got the one to the hospital before he breathed his last. So, my dear brethren and sisters, be a little careful in your physical exercise, and don't go beyond your limit. And it will, if you don't go beyond your limit, it'll profit for a little. But godliness is profitable in all things. Well, so much for Jehovah. So much for LORD with capital letters, who has all power. Now let us look at God's servant, verses 4 to 11. Here he is as the dependent man. But before I take that up, there's just one little thought I want to give in connection with God. In verse 2, wherefore, when I came, there was no man. When I called, there was none to answer. When did this take place? It took place very clearly in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And without Him there was not anything made that was made. And He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came to His own door and knocked, and the door was shut in His face. Speaking of Israel, whom is being addressed in Isaiah. The door was shut in His face. That's when He came, and that's the treatment that He got. But I thank God, as we read just a little farther, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority to become the children of God, even to those that believe in His name. And why did they believe in His name? Why were they not blinded? It was because of their deep, 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 deep need. And if you don't have a deep, deep, deep need, you have no Savior God, and you're in your sins, and where He is, you cannot come. But now, let's get down into verse 4. And I think we ought to look a little bit at the reverence that the servant, the dependent servant, reliable servant, the good servant, shows as he comes into the presence of God. Verse 4, the Lord God. Verse 5, the Lord God hath opened my ear. Verse 7, the Lord God will help me. Verse 9, the Lord God will help. You see, as the dependent man, he needed help. As a dependent man, he relied upon the all-powerful God, whom he could speak as his Father. And then it's so beautiful to see here that he says, the Lord God, the all-powerful one, he has given me the tongue of the learned. Isn't that beautiful? Do you have the tongue of the learned? If you're one of his servants, I take it that you have the tongue of the learned. And it's not, again, I say, so much in the intellect as it is down about a foot further, maybe not quite that far, but it's the knowledge of the heart. And this is where God wants you to be a learned man. And this is where He works. My son, give me thy heart. So, he says, he has given me the tongue of the learned, so that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Oh, that's wisdom, to know of someone who is weary, who is longing, who is in need, who is ready to hear. And oh, this was so true of him. When he was rejected, he could say, I thank thee, Father of heaven and earth, that thou hast kept these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, the rest that comes through the Lord Jesus. He has a word for the weary, and He has a word for you this morning that will just be so suitable, that will fit in, providing you have a need. that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is worthy. He wakeneth morning by morning. And I take it that he means he wakeneth me morning by morning. Oh, when I think of how he meditated on God's word, not only in the day, but in the night. In the night and in the day, he meditated, he mused in God's word. And he was so conscious of God's presence that even in the early morning hours, he could hear God saying to him, his father, "Wake up, son. I've got something for you this morning. I got something I want you to learn. I got something for you to do." And he could say this morning by morning. Oh, how different that is from the natural man. I have the Christmas message down at Ocean Breeze Park early in the morning, Christmas morning, and the management gets on the loudspeaker and wakens everybody up. "Get up, get up, time to get up. There's a meeting down in the recreation room. We want everybody down there. Get up." Well, we start down, and there's quite a crowd. Maybe 150 will gather. And I will hear, if I hear it once, maybe 8 or 10 times on the way down. Imagine getting up in the middle of the night to hear preaching. Yes, that's the natural trend, isn't it? Tell me, are you an early riser? God is looking, I believe, for early risers to rise up in the morning. Oh, I know some of you may be working on the grave side shift, as we used to call it, and you have to sleep the daylight hours. But even then, he awakeneth. He speaks to his servant and to those who know him and are in relationship to him. And then he speaks of some of his suffering. And you will find in the book of Isaiah suffering, suffering, suffering. And you will find in your New Testament, you will find suffering mentioned many, many times. And here he says, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to those that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Oh, I love to think of what he endured at the hands of men. This is the physical sufferings from the hands of men. But thank God, as we read here, he never turned back. And he says, "I have set my face," in verse 7, "as a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Oh, even in the midst of all of his suffering, he never turned back. And so he could say, for the joy that is set before me, I endured the cross, I despised the shame, but I am now seated at the right hand of God. You see, help eventually came, but not till after he suffered at the hand of God. Not only at the hands of the soldiers, not only at the hands of men, but he suffered at the hands of God. He could cry out that forsaken cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The fathers, they trusted in thee, and they were delivered. But am a worm and no man. But oh, thank God, he was heard in his strong cryings and tears. He was eventually heard in resurrection. Come up, son. Come up hither. Come up. I want you to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, even without beginning of life or end of life. And so he could say, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. But now he goes on to say, he is near that justifieth thee. Who will contend with me? And oh, doesn't this bring Romans 8 out in full view when it comes to contending? As to God, he could say, it's God that has justified me. Who can condemn me? Why, Christ ever liveth to make intercession for me. And then he could even say a little further on, who can separate me? The Apostle Paul speaking, of course. The Apostle Paul speaking, saying, who can separate me from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ my Lord? I am persuaded that neither height nor depth, principalities or powers, things present or things to come, is able to separate me from the love of God. And I believe that the Lord Jesus so expressed the love of God in all of its fullness that to those who trust him, nothing can separate them from his love. Nothing. That word persuaded, if you have a Strong's concordance or a Young's is for the young, Strong's is for the strong. If you have a Young's concordance, just look up that word persuaded. And it means this very thing. I am pythoned. I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. I am pythoned. And if you have learned anything about the python, that great snake, that great reptile, that sometimes weighs even, they tell me, into the maybe 150 pounds, maybe a lot more, 20, 25 feet long, when it meets up with one that it's going to succumb, one who it's going to just wrap itself around until it's his own. That's what the python does. And the love of God has so pythoned us, wrapped us around and around and around, that nothing can separate us from his love. Oh, it passeth knowledge, that great love of thine. But now, in closing, these next 5 minutes, the Spirit is speaking. And, of course, after resurrection and glorification has taken place, the Spirit of God comes down and speaks. And right at this present time, I believe the Spirit of God is speaking in this meeting. And I believe he has the preeminence in this meeting. And why is he moving? In order to glorify God's dear Son. And he is here to convict and convince men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Not judgment to come, I sometimes add that is true, but present judgment, because the wrath of God is abiding on every Christ rejecter, every disbeliever, unbeliever, that is present here this morning. The wrath of God is abiding on that one. And this is the Holy Spirit's ministry. And so he is saying in verse 10, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath not light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." That's what Jehovah's servant did. He came in order that he might bring men to God, and that was his ministry. And there is the place where light and comfort comes. And notice the word of warning then at the end. "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." You know, there is so much danger of this, and men are trying to build great big bonfires, even religiously. Great big ones. And they want to walk in to say, "See what we have accomplished." But the man who manufactures his own guidance is headed for trouble. He's headed for trouble. "He shall lie down in sorrow." The way into the gospel feast and to the real blessing of it is to prove to yourself, not for me to prove to you, but for you to prove to yourself that you are a sinner. And the church, I'm going to put it this way now, the church is the only fellowship in the world, the one without any requirements. The only requirement that is needed for you to come into the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, is your own unworthiness. I don't know of any other fellowship you can get into with your own unworthiness. They don't want you. And we've often said, when we come to the place where we're fit for nothing, and we make an acknowledgement of it, that you can do nothing and you are nothing, and you get acquainted with one who is something, you'll become somebody. And what a blessing this is to know and to realize that we are not walking in the sparks of the light of our own kindling, the light of our own bonfire, but we're walking in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And you'll never, no, never, never be brought into judgment because you have passed from death unto life. I don't know how the gospel could be made any clearer than he has made it. Have you made it your own? Are we all in the good and gain of it? Have we heard God the Father speaking? Have we heard Jehovah speaking? Have we heard his divine servant speaking? Have we heard the Holy Spirit this morning? May God bless his word, and may he be glorified through his Son, Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for thy word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. We thank thee that it's settled forever in heaven, that it can never be destroyed. And we thank thee that it bridges the gap that is between the lost and the saved. And we thank thee that thy word will accomplish that whereunto thou hast sent it. And we bless thee for this. And we thank thee for the quietness, the confidence that we have in that one who accomplished thy will, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Dismiss us thou with thy blessing, and may thy word be not snatched away, but may it bring forth fruit unto thee, falling in good ground, prepared ground, some 100, some 60, some 30. We pray as we give thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.